I don't know if this is urban legend or what, but I've heard the story from two or three different people. I heard it from some students at Dallas Christian College. I heard it from some students of the Texas School of Mortuary Science that didn't know each other. So I've always kind of wondered if, in fact, it was an honest-to-goodness real story. An interesting story. There were some students at Texas School of Mortuary Science. It was in Dallas. At the time, it was over on Gaston Avenue in Dallas, and Dallas Christian College was over on Swiss Avenue, not too far apart. And the students from both sometimes would get together at one of the coffee shops over by Baylor Hospital and would visit with one another. And they came in one day, one of the fellows had a bruise across his face. And they said, "What happened?" Everybody was kind of laughing. Well, the story was that they had a custodian that worked at nights who was very, very superstitious. So they decided to have some fun with him one night. And they took one of the students and they powdered him down and they put some tubes, taped some tubes to him and covered him with a sheet. And he was laying there, and this custodian comes in and starts cleaning. And he goes, "Ooh." And he looks around, goes back to cleaning. "Ooh." Looks around, can't figure out. Goes back to cleaning, and the fella starts to sit up. And the custodian turns around. And the story is he hit him right across here with a broom. And the last thing the young man heard before the broom hit him was, "If you're going to be a corpse, you're going to act like a corpse." Well, I tell you that today because if we are going to be the church, if we are going to be the body of Christ, we need to act like a church. If I were to just go around the community today asking some random people what the church is, we'd probably get a variety of answers. Many people would probably say the church is an event that you go to on Sunday. It's pretty common to speak of what we do here on Sunday as attending church. So that's what a lot of people think the church is. Others would probably say the church is a building. And that's understanding because there are certain buildings that we refer to as the church. Third response might be given that the church is a religious organization or institution, kind of like a business entity of sorts. But as we look at the New Testament, we see that none of these responses truly captures the essence of what the church is. We see that the church isn't an event, a building, or an institution, but rather a community of believers in Jesus. And that's the main idea of the passage we're looking at today in Acts 2, 42 through 47. The church is at its core a community of believers who all meet together in the same place on a regular basis. Notice I'm using the terminology of community of believers rather than just a group of believers. There's a huge difference between a community and a group. A bunch of people gathered together in an elevator could be a group, but they're really not a community. So it is. Is that all we are as a church? A group? A group of people waiting for heaven who happen to be just stuck in the same spiritual elevator? Hopefully everyone here has a sense that that's not really an adequate way of describing the church. So the question remains, what exactly is the church for? What does it mean to be not just a group of believers, but a community of believers? Well, if there's one place in the Bible where we find a clear answer to that, I think it's right here in Acts 2. I believe this is the clearest passage in the entire Bible that shows us how the church is supposed to act. So let's look at what it says about the church. It says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's several things here that are used in the description of the church, but it all begins with steadfast continuance. That's an interesting term. It means to continue to do something with intense effort, with a possible implication of despite difficulty. So even though it's hard to do, I'm putting tremendous effort into getting this done. It means to devote oneself, to keep on, to persist. I think one of the things that tells us is that the church is the church at all times. There are no nominal members. I hear people talk about church role. We have not done well at keeping a church role. We're going to do some things this year, I think, to rectify that. But the more I think about it, I read not long ago about a congregation that just decided they were not going to keep a church role because a church role has no spiritual significance. I think it has some personal significance. It's a commitment that people have made to a local congregation. But I've told you before, when the Lord comes, He will not be asking for the roll book of the San Gabriel Christian Church to see if your name's there. What's important is whether or not your name's on the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you want to be a part of this congregation, you need to understand that you are making a commitment to the body of Christ here at San Gabriel to be steadfast in your commitment to the worship and fellowship of the saints here at San Gabriel Christian Church. Another thing that I think is important that we understand is that there's not any knockdown dragouts. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 31st, 32nd verses, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I know a lot of people who were raised in church who today want absolutely nothing to do with it, because of the things that they witnessed between people that they looked up to in the church, who ended up doing mean, hateful, spiteful things to one another. It's a terrible thing. With the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes is the most vicious organization that exists. That should never be the case. My daddy used to say, cats are like churches. First they fight, and then there's more churches. He said there's a lot of memorial churches. Most of them were built in memory of a good fight. The worst part is most church struggles, most church fights have nothing to do with doctrinal issues. There are actually some things that are worth taking a stand over. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see a time where Barnabas and Paul ultimately decide that over whether or not John Mark's going to travel with them, they're not going to be able to work together anymore. But you know what? They continue to love each other. They both continue to do the work of God. There's another place where Paul actually withstands Peter to his face because Peter's getting carried away with the Judaizing brethren, and it needs to be confronted. There are times that things need to be confronted in the church. But most problems in churches are over irrelevant things like the color of the carpet or whether or not to replace something that my great-granddaddy gave or how to spend money on creature comforts. little church out in East Texas that had a gas well. And every year they got a royalty check. And they'd have a congregation meeting to decide what to do with that royalty check. And one year the check came in, they had the congregational meeting. And Miss Johnson, who's a sweet lady, she played the organ and she sang alto about a half a note off key. Miss Johnson said, "I have been looking at it, and I think we need to buy a chandelier." And old Brother Smith, who always sat on the back row with a wad of red man in his cheek, said, "We ain't gonna have no chandelier." And she said, "Well, I've really looked at it and thought about it, and I think we need a chandelier." "Ain't gonna be no chandelier." Well, I think. Finally, he got up, walked the back door, and spit. And you knew when he spit, it was serious. And so the preacher said, "Now, let's just calm down. What is it that you have, that you're so absolutely opposed to a chandelier?" He said, "Well, preacher, first of all, ain't nobody here smart enough to know how to spell it. So there's no way in the world we could order it. Second of all, when it got here, old Lady Johnson wouldn't know how to play it. And most of all, what this church really needs is a better light. A lot of times, problems in the church are over things that do not matter at all. The next thing I want you to notice is that either we are the church or we're not. As a congregation, we need to determine, are we going to act like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? As individuals, we each need to determine, I'm a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means I'm involved with a commitment to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at large, but it also involves a commitment to San Gabriel Christian Church. A commitment that says, I'm going to support the church with every fiber of my being. Once in a while I hear people say, "Well, I just can't support what that church is doing." Well, I'm going to tell you, if I reach a point that I cannot support what a church is doing, I'm going to go somewhere I can before I become a source of division or strife within the church. So, steadfast continuance. So what is it that the church continues in? There's several things that the apostle that Luke lists here for us in the book of Acts. He says, first of all, the apostles' doctrine. Now, sometimes people say, well, we teach that, but that's not really our doctrine. I want you to understand something. Doctrine and teaching are synonyms. They are the same thing. If we teach it, it's our doctrine. The doctrine of the apostles was based on what Jesus commissioned them to do. 28th chapter of Matthew, 18th verse, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." Recorded in the 16th chapter of Mark, 15th verse, then he said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." You need to be devoted to teaching what they taught. We live in a day where a lot of evangelical churches often minimize and even disdain sound doctrine. Instead of emphasizing sound teaching, they emphasize emotional experience and feelings. I read of a preacher that was auditing a church growth class offered by a nearby seminary. The professor teaching the class had traveled around the United States in a motorhome, visiting a lot of large growing churches, and he had come up with a list of 15 characteristics of growing churches. The man said, conspicuously absent from the list was solid biblical teaching. He said, when I questioned the professor about it, he shrugged and said that it didn't seem to be a prominent factor in growing churches. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It needs to be prominent in the church. Sound doctrine, if it is not prominent, what you are growing is not the church. When you turn the last three letters that Paul wrote to his young evangelist Timothy and Titus, he emphasized again and again the need for sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And then 16th verse, be conscientious about how you live and what you teach. Persevere in this, because by doing so, you will save both yourself and those who listen. When Paul wrote to Titus with the qualifications of elders, one of the qualifications was holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. In his final appeal to Timothy, just before he was martyred, Paul gives the strongest possible admonition. 2 Timothy 4, starting with verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So what does the apostles' doctrine include? Well, it includes the fact that all scriptures inspired and true, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It includes the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It includes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the total payment for the penalty of our sins, the bodily resurrection of the dead, judgment leading to eternal hell for the lost and eternal reward for the saved. It involves love for the saints. It involves how we accept Jesus and his sacrifice, that we believe in him as the Messiah, that we repent from our sins, that we confess our faith, that we're buried with him in baptism, acknowledging we're dead in our sins and raised to walk in a new life, realizing now it's Christ's life living in us. Sound doctrine involves the necessity of faithfulness to Christ and his church throughout our life. So they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship. Now that word simply means sharing. Now I got to tell you, one of the things that's always included or seems to be included in fellowship is eating. And I love that. We have a fellowship dinner once a month around here. Those of you in radio listening, it's the fourth Sunday of every month. We'd love to have you come. We have great cooks around here. I'm going to tell you, that's important. If you read the story of Jesus and the men on the road to Emmaus, they spent a whole day with Jesus talking about how they thought they had found the Messiah, but he had been crucified. The whole time they didn't even realize who Jesus was. Gets down to the end of it, says, and they ate with him and they knew him. That's enough of a proof text for me to tell you, you can't really get to know people until you eat with them. And so a part of fellowship is eating, but that's not all. We take up an offering. Did you know giving is a part of fellowship? I want you to understand something. When we take up an offering, you are not giving to keep the church alive. I have been around churches, I've been around preachers that almost begged people to give. Giving ought to be something we do with enthusiasm, with anticipation. It's an opportunity for you to share in the ministry of this church. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, give every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give. not grudging or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know what? God is going to build His church. Whether we participate or not, God's going to get it done. He lets us be a part of this wonderful thing He is doing through the church. It ought to be exciting for us. We ought to look forward to the time that we get to participate in helping to build the kingdom of God financially. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and God told them to build a tabernacle and gave them all the plans for the tabernacle. And Exodus 36, verses 6 and 7 says, "Then Moses gave an order, and they sent the word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. I'm going to tell you, I would love to be in a church where we say, "Guys, we're not going to take up an offering this week. We have got more money than we know what to do with for a while. If we need something else, we'll let you know. But put your money someplace else." Can you imagine? But if we had that same kind of excitement and enthusiasm that they had over being able to build a tent for God, how much more excited should we be in being able to help to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It also involves meeting one another's needs. Second chapter, Acts 44th verse, "And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions of good and parted them to all men as every man had need." They were superimposed on one another. Anything that affected one affected everybody. And any time there was a need, and the key word here is need, it was met. Over in the fourth chapter, we're going to read, starting with the 34th verse, "There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." Now, for that to happen, it means we have to know one another. We have to know each other so intimately that we truly know what people's needs are. I have to be vulnerable. I have to admit need. And I will tell you, pride interferes with that kind of intimacy. There has to be an environment where people feel safe letting their needs be known. Nobody looks down on. No gossip about who needs what. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread. Now it says they shared meals together on a daily basis, but more importantly, this breaking of bread is pretty well understood to be the Lord's Supper. The primary purpose of the church meeting on the Lord's Day was to be at the Lord's table and partake of the emblems that represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. 20th chapter of Acts, the 7th verse, "And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." You guys get worried if I go to one. He went to midnight. But the fact is, the whole purpose of their being, Paul hadn't been there. Nobody else had been there to actually preach or teach. They still would have met to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the focal point of our service. It is a gospel message. It proclaims the Lord's death until He comes, according to 1 Corinthians 11:26. And then prayers. Now, notice it doesn't say prayer, but the prayers. It refers to set times of corporate prayer. I think it's interesting that most Christians in our society, when they read that, typically assume that it's a reference to individual prayer. I think that's a perfect example of what I talked about last week, the hyper-individualistic mentality of our culture that colors the way that we read and understand Scripture. The grammar of verse 42 clearly points not to individual prayer, although I'm sure they also did that, but rather to set times of corporate prayers. They were Jews who used to worship in the temple. They had three times of prayer a day. The third hour, which was 9 in the morning, the sixth hour, which was noon, and the ninth hour was 3 p.m. Devout Jews and early Christians. Next week we're going to see Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer. They continued to participate in that, and it came over into the early church where they got together and prayed as a group. Whenever and wherever the church meets, whether a large meeting in the temple or from house to house, prayer ought to be woven into the fabric of the church life. Our singing can and should be directed to God in prayer. So many of the songs we sing are actually a prayer to God. In your personal and family life, prayer ought to be a normal, frequent response when a personal problem arises or when you talk about someone who's facing a problem. Prayer acknowledges our total dependence on God. It says they devoted themselves to these prayer meetings. Fact is, you remember back in the first chapter of Acts, the church was born in a prayer meeting. They prayed about everything, and they expected an answer, and they got results. Now, it wasn't always what they expected, but it was always the right thing. If we're going to act like a church, we need to be known as prayer warriors, because we, in fact, are. We need to pray about everything. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray in faith, expecting results. I will tell you, if you will set aside 1 hour a week to pray, it will make a difference in your life. If we as a congregation will set aside 1 hour a week, it will make a difference in the life of this church. I preached for a small congregation outside of Waco for a while. They were struggling and they hadn't been able to find a preacher. They asked me to come up and fill in for them. And some of them said they didn't want a preacher. And I was as close to no preachers they'd ever met. So I went up and started out just going up on Sunday and staying all day Sunday. And then started coming up on Wednesdays. And somewhere along the line, small group of people, 12, 14 people. I'm not even sure whose idea it was, but they said, you know what? We need to spend less time studying and preaching and singing and more time praying. So we had a 6 o'clock evening service and we set aside 5 o'clock on Sunday night. And that group started with about 10 of the 14 people meeting together for an hour before our evening service praying. And God began to do amazing things through and for that congregation. And ultimately, it grew to where there were 45 and 50, at one point 65 and 70 people meeting on Sunday night prior to the evening service, spending an hour together praying for the needs of one another, praying for the needs of friends, but most of all, praying for God to develop this congregation into what He had for it to be. Some of y'all have heard the story of P.H. Welshimer. P.H. Welshimer was the preacher at the First Christian Church in Canton, Ohio. Tremendous author, well-known preacher. At one time, First Christian Church in Canton was the largest Christian church in the world. But it was not that way when he got there. And he was fresh out of seminary and had some exciting ideas, some of which were a little bit more exciting than that congregation was ready for, like putting a brass band on the roof of the church building and playing a concert on Saturday so everybody in town knew where the church was, things like that. And so there were a group that were already saying, you know, this boy's not going to make it. We'll give him a year, 18 months, so that people don't think too bad about it, but we need to let this boy go. Well, there's some men in the church that saw tremendous potential in P.H. Welsimer. And they made a decision. If I remember right, there were five of them who determined to meet for an hour on Sunday morning in a basement classroom to pray for their preacher. In the years that he was there, that group grew to be over 1,000 men who met every Sunday morning for an hour to pray for their preacher. We need to be steadfast in prayers. And then look at the results. First of all, there was gladness, rejoicing, exultation. Churches ought to be joyful places. You ought to be glad to be here. If you're not, you need to figure out whether it's you or it's here. If it's you, get over it. If it's here, then figure out what we need to do so you can be glad, or we can all be glad, or find some place you can, because I'm going to tell you, the church needs to be a place where people are glad. Little boy went to visit his mom and dad out in East Texas years ago. Grandpa still plowed with a mule. Grandma went to church every Sunday. Little boy went with her, and Grandpa seldom went. One day, Grandpa and little boy were standing out at the mule lot, looking over the fence at the mules, and the little boy said, "Grandpa, that gray mule must be the finest Christian in Shelby County." Well, his grandpa thought about some folks in the church in those terms, but he said, "Son, what do you mean?" He said, "Grandpa, look how long his face is. I'm going to tell you, you should not have a long face in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here to exalt and to glorify God. You ought to get more and more excited as you get closer to the place where the church meets." Psalms 122:1 says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I was gleeful. When was the last time you were giddy about being here? Unity. It began with the apostles, all in one place, in one accord. It continued with singleness of heart, with sincerity. I want you to understand, disunity comes from Satan. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1, says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." If we are united in the Spirit of God, there is absolutely no limit to what He can do through San Gabriel Christian Church. There was praise for God, glorifying God. The focus was on God. He got the glory. We need to constantly be talking about God, who He is, and what He is doing. And then the final result was a positive reputation in the community. People liked what they saw. Eventually, that caused some jealousy in the religious world and led to persecution. But we need to behave ourselves like Paul wrote to Titus, similarly encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. What does the community say about San Gabriel Christian Church? First of all, they even know we're here. Second of all, is their attitude positive? They say, man, that's what a church ought to be. Because if that happens, then you have growth. The purpose of the church is growth. Now, churches grow in two ways. First of all, people get saved. And second of all, saved people grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And both of those are essential. And both of those will come if we act like a church. We'll teach, baptize, and teach. We will share. We will commune with our Heavenly Father, with one another, and grow to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in deeper ways as our lives are bathed in prayer. So we come this time this morning to a time of question, a time of decision, a time of invitation. The question is simply this: are you ready to act like a church? Think about the kind of church that you want to be a part of. Now then, what can you do to make San Gabriel Christian Church that church? Will you commit to do that this morning as we stand together and as we sing?